Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for overflowing grace that has come to us in spite of our sinfulness, and only because thou art the God of all grace. We worship thee, and glory in the fact that thou art the God of love and mercy and compassion towards those who come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Even as thou art the God of justice and wrath towards those who know thee not, and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to each listening heart in this hour, to bring salvation and growth. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn today to the 8th chapter of Romans and verses 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. I once saw a cartoon which showed a petted and pampered movie star who was telling her doctor that she did not want to have the child she was carrying until a date that suited her calendar better. We laughed, because all mature people know that when labor pains set in, there is no force on earth that can stop the process for long. Drugs may retard the birth by a matter of a few hours, but that is the limit of man's interference in the normal course of nature. I was once at a dinner and an evening affair at which a young doctor and his wife were present. We left them about midnight, and the next noon he telephoned me that their baby had arrived. I asked him if it wasn't rather sudden, and he laughed, and reminded me that he'd been having quiet conversations with his wife during the dinner. She had informed him that her first contractions had taken place. He watched the clock carefully, and when the second came in 25 minutes, he whispered to her to be quiet and to enjoy the dinner party. She was gay and happy, with her mind distracted by many things. But shortly after we had left them at midnight, the young husband had taken her to the hospital, as the timing now indicated that the birth was not many hours away. Now our text in Romans tells us that the material universe around us is in a groaning, childbearing period. Almost any student of history can tell that the pains are growing heavier and that the contractions are coming at increasingly short intervals. The Greek of our text leaves no doubt about the figure of speech. The translations by Weymouth, Sagan, and Phillips strike much nearer the original than any of the other versions. Weymouth says, "For we know that the whole of creation is moaning in the pangs of childbirth until this hour." The creation cannot be at rest until the plan of God is fulfilled and those who have been called in Christ come to the full birth of the new life which lies before us. When we shall have been manifested before the universe as the sons of God and shall have entered into all of the fullness which shall come to us in that moment. The child of God is not disturbed by the erosion of the fields, by the tornadoes, the typhoons, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, and the other tragedies of nature which frame our earthly existence. Nor is the child of God disturbed at the wars, famines, and pestilences, and other cataclysms which touch the human race, for he knows that all of them are according to the eternal plan of an all-wise and all-loving Father, who is infinitely capable of bringing to pass all things after the counsel of his will. But our text shows us that the true child of God is also living a life of labor pains. Weymouth translates as follows, "And more than creation's childbirth pangs, we ourselves, though we possess the Spirit as a foretaste of bliss, yet we ourselves inwardly moan as we wait for full sonship in the redemption of our bodies." While Phillips reads, "And it is plain, too, that we who have a foretaste of the Spirit are in a state of painful tension while we wait for that redemption of our bodies, which will mean that at last we have realized our full sonship with Him." Clearly, we are not born for this world. We are born for eternity. Paul sets forth this truth in a beautiful illustration in the chapter on resurrection which he wrote to the Corinthian church. He tells of the various appearances of Christ to individuals or groups of disciples between the resurrection and the final ascension. "He was seen of Peter," he says, then of the 12. After that he was seen by more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part were still alive at the time Paul wrote, though some had fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now following this there is an astonishing phrase, the beauty and truth of which is lost by the puritanical tendencies of the translators, who were afraid to put down the revealing truth as it is found in the simplicity of the New Testament manuscripts. Our King James Version says, "And last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." Now the translators took 7 English words to render the 1 Greek word. "Of one born out of due time" has been correctly translated by some versions as "an abortive." I would translate it, "Last of all he was seen of me also as a child born before term." Now the great thought that is hidden here is that the age in which we live is an age of pregnancy. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We were created by God for life in the future, but we are forced to live it here and now. Paul is saying that all believers will see the Lord Jesus when he comes again, but that he himself saw the Lord long before it was time for him, Paul, to have the heavenly vision. Now let us go into this illustration a little deeper. The term of human pregnancy is approximately 9 months. The child that is carried by the mother for a full 9 months comes into this world prepared to live in the atmosphere of this world. But there are some mothers who deliver their children prematurely. Some have been born even earlier than 7 months from the time of conception. They have been born before term. There are incubators for such babies. The air they breathe is warmed and filtered. They are fed with special formulas. Coming early from the darkness of the womb, their tender eyes are shielded from the strong light of our world. Now Paul describes his own view of Christ in terms that draw our minds to such an unnatural condition. He should not have seen Christ till he reached the glory, but behold, he saw him before term. Now there is a wonderful sense in which this example and condition can be applied to every one of us who are true children of God. We will enter into the fullness of the life for which the Lord created us only when the Lord Jesus comes again. At his return we shall see him and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But now we have already been quickened by God and have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. It is interesting that this old Bible word "quickened," used to describe the new birth, is still used in the medical science of obstetrics to describe the state of the fetal child when his movements are first felt by the mother. Thus we are in the dark womb of time and are suddenly projected into this present evil world, for which we are totally unfitted. We cannot eat the spiritual food of this world without seeing our spiritual life decline. We cannot breathe the moral atmosphere of this world without knowing the choking sensations of its poisonous fumes. We cannot take the exercises of this world, for our spiritual muscles will atrophy if we attempt to walk in the example of this world. But God has made provision for us in these days between birth and the proper term of our pregnancy, while we wait for the full and complete salvation that comes with the redemption of our bodies, we have the supply of every need. We do not need to feed upon the husks that the swine eat, but we have the Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word whereby we grow, the strong meat of the Word that brings us to the discerning powers of full maturity. We do not need to breathe the fetid air of this world, but we can live in the atmosphere of the presence of God, drawing with every breath of prayer the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, whose very name is the breath of God. We need no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we can grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, taking our exercise in the walk and witness which he has marked out for us. Now it's well to note that our text teaches that we have already received the Holy Spirit. We have, our text says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. There is no second work of grace to secure the presence and power of the third person of the Godhead. Even we who have received these first fruits of the Holy Spirit do groan. We know that this groaning does not arise from ourselves. The nature which we have inherited from Adam certainly does not do any groaning because of our absence from heaven. The soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Now just as a newborn baby cries, so the newborn child of God groans because of our separation from the Lord, and because we are not yet in the state for which we have been created. I am forced to admit that the groaning is not very loud in the beginning of our Christian life. It might be likened unto a faint moan in most of us. I acknowledge that in my own spiritual life, I grew very, very slowly, and was addicted to the things of this world for many years. With manifest slowness did I leave my spiritual baby days, the baby days of the Christian life. Oh, too many of us are in that baby stage. When I was a child, says St. Paul, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Alas, many of us must say, when I was a spiritual child, I spake as a spiritual child. I understood as a spiritual child. I thought as a spiritual child. Having said this, too many of us are not able to go on to say, when I became a spiritual man, I put away spiritually childish things. Too many believers remain as babes. The number of spiritual warnings in the New Testament against remaining as babes is such that we must see the dangers of remaining as spiritual children. To the Corinthians, Paul is forced to write, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ." And to the Ephesians the same warning comes. The body of believers is to be edified, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Now, the groaning which characterizes the believer is a desire to be finished with the life of this world in order that we may enter into the reality of the life of eternity. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. This is the final phase of our salvation. Commenting on an earlier text, I pointed out that my salvation has come to me in steps. When anyone asks me when I was saved, I reply, I'm saved four times. I was saved first, when God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I was saved second, when Christ on the cross cried, "It is finished." I was saved third, at the moment when God actually made me alive in Christ. And though I do not know when this took place, I'm certain beyond question that it has taken place. But lastly, I shall be saved at the second coming of Christ, when I am made like him. This is the salvation of which Peter spoke. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So there is a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, and this is the salvation spoken of in our text. It is the redemption of our bodies. It is inevitable for all who have been born again, for whenever God started a work in any believer, he always moves on to finish it. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now this truth sounds the death knell of the utterly false doctrine That divine healing is in the atonement and thereby available for every child of God at any time. It's necessary for me to explain and guard this statement, for there are some good, well-meaning Christians who go mad as bulls at any attempt to touch a teaching which has become for these many like a violin with a single string, and which gives out nothing more than a monotonous strain, which drowns out many of the divine harmonies and counterpoints of truth which the Lord wishes us to hear. Read it clearly and plainly. I do not deny that God sometimes heals in answer to the prayer of His children. I do deny that any unhealed sickness is the mark of unbelief on the part of the sufferer. God definitely wills and plans sickness for some of His children. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, He abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Why? The answer is that He wanted Lazarus to grow worse and die. "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad," He said to His disciples. "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you believe." And the divine gladness sprang from the fact that He knew that this sickness would be for the glory of God. Oh, thank God for the sufferings of Job, whose catastrophes involving his property, his children, his own body, his family relation, and his friendships have caused innumerable suffering believers to glorify God. The cry that healing is in the atonement, because Isaiah tells us that with his stripes we are healed, is a fallacious cry. All things are ours because of the atonement provided in the death of Christ, but all things are not yet ours for present possession. The second coming of Christ is in the atonement in that sense, but it has not happened yet. The possession of the Holy Land by the children of Israel is guaranteed by the atonement, but they are not yet in full possession of it, and no part of their present possession is that joyful and blessed possession in the Messiah, which the Word guarantees. The Lord has promised us tribulation, and has said that famine, nakedness, peril, and the sword would be our lot, but that in these things we would be more than conquerors. Now, often people ask their ministers to pray for the speedy death of some loved one who is in great suffering. But the Lord Jesus said, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." In other words, it is the definite plan and purpose of God for His children to suffer, and frequently to suffer grievously while they are upon this earth. The disciples, when they asked whether a certain man, blind from birth, was thus afflicted because of his own sins or because of the sins of his parents, received the answer from Christ that the man was not blind because of the sins of either the man or his parents, but that God had definitely planned the blindness of this man in order to bring glory to Christ by the revelation of his power over blindness. Further, when Moses complained that he had an impediment in his speech, and that he had a twisted tongue, as the Hebrew puts it, the Lord God replied in Exodus 4:11, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" Let us face the truth. There has never been a case of blindness, deafness, polio, cancer, or any other ill that the Lord has not planned and permitted to come to His creatures in the measure and at the time He desires the ill to touch the man. In an earlier verse at Romans 8:15, we pointed out that the adoption which God has given to us was much different to the practice by which parents take a child of other parents and bring him legally into their home with all the rights of a full-born child. I pointed out the procedure in Roman history whereby parents presented their own sons and manifested them publicly as their own, becoming responsible for all of the affairs in which the children might involve them. It was a sort of debut for their sons, so that just as a daughter is presented to society, so the sons might be presented to business and social contacts as a responsible member of the family. The adoption which has been given to us already is a spiritual counterpart of this fact, but it is to have a much greater fulfillment when the Lord comes forth from heaven to end the age in which we live and bring in a new set of conditions upon the earth. At that time, we are to be publicly manifested as having been transformed and made like unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is almost as though the angels of heaven were to be made aware of our likeness to Christ, and were to be brought to acknowledge that we had entered into the powers and the privileges of the Trinity. Oh, certainly the more we become aware of the true nature of the sinfulness of sin, the more we will groan, earnestly desiring to see our salvation firmly accomplished and ourselves brought into the fullness of holy perfection. Certainly, the more we see the glory that is to be revealed in us, the more we will be dissatisfied with our present state of sin and contacts with its defilement, and the more we will long to cast aside the burden and come to rest in the work of the Savior, then brought to completion. Certainly, the more we understand the longings of the love of God and His desire for fellowship with us, the more we will long to be with Him and exercise the sanctity of that love. Ask the Lord to make your heart very quiet before Him. Listen to hear whether your heart is really groaning because of your absence from Him. If you hear no sound, if you have no unutterable longing to be with the Lord Jesus, if you do not understand that the best of earth is far beneath the lowest of heaven, if there is not inexpressible yearning for the Lord and for sweet fellowship with Him, you should question seriously whether you have been born of the Spirit into the family of God, or you should recognize that you're a babe in Christ and that you must grow in Him. Give diligence to see that these things are true in your life. And our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth which binds us together in one in Christ. Wilt Thou bless every part of this work, and wilt Thou bring to it not only the givers, but those who pray, and those who make this work blessed because of their participation in prayer and the release of Thy strength through them into it. Hear us, we pray Thee, and take all the glory to Thyself, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.